Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Well, if you were traveling with us last week, I took you inside the life of law school for a few minutes. Law school in some ways could make you frustrated. Because Christians and people and Americans, they want to know answers. Just tell me what to do and I'll try to do it. And law school doesn't do that for you. Law school gets you to identify issues. And listen to this. This is important. Law school gets you to ask the right questions so that you can apply the law to the fact pattern that's unique to your situation. So in one way, law school gets you ready. Listen to this. Law school gets you ready to live in the uncertainty. It's not always so black and white, in other words. Guess what? The book of Ecclesiastes is written not so much that you'll know every answer after having studied it. It's written in a lot of ways so that you'll be able to ask the right questions. I'm going to give you an example. I've given it to you before. There's a pastor we know. His son has come here a couple times. The son's name is Ben Corson. The dad's name is John Corson. He had a first wife who several years ago went around a bend near their study place or their place of worship and their mountain retreat. She was driving around the corner and she got hit and killed by a car. Now, they had some children. One of their children was named Jesse, girl. Jesse, one morning, several years later, was up at the mountain retreat center, and she left the center and drove and hit some ice, died in basically the same spot, not the exact, but very close to the same spot her mom died several years earlier. Pastor John did a memorial, and the title of the memorial was, are you ready for this? Why Not Me? Not why me, that's the question everybody asks. He asked the question, why not me? Or titled the memorial, Why Not Me? And buddy, it was powerful. In other words, God had given him the wisdom in his time of grief when it would be very tempting to jump ship. Wouldn't it be very tempting in that circumstance to jump ship? And God gave him the wisdom, not necessarily to find out why, but to ask the right question so that his heart didn't go down the wrong path. You get it? And he could live on in hope. Grieving, of course. Of course he grieves and grieves now to this day. He actually just had a son. Ben Corson's brother passed away about 6 months ago. Peter John Corson. So he's had several things, but not necessarily so he would be jumped or be taken out of the circumstance, but within the circumstance, you see, his heart could know the right way to go. Isn't that a powerful story? And here's the point. The point is, Ecclesiastes is doing that for us. It's an examination, folks, of wisdom under the sun. In other words, earthly wisdom. And we read it in James chapter 3. The difference between earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, it's a world of difference. You can go and check it out, the last half of the chapter of James 3. Folks, we need the wisdom of God. Because I'm just looking around the room here, and I know you, and you come to me, and you come to each other, and I'm seeing a room full of people who could very easily, like John Corson could have, gone left when we should have gone right. You get what I'm saying? Because we all have things in life that happen, right? We live in a fallen world where death exists, physical death. And heartache exists. And people are sinful. And we're sinners, thankfully, and here saved by grace. But we're a world full of sinners that hurt each other. And it would be tempting to ask the questions, not why not me, but why me? And why? And this man, this one, Solomon, has been asking this question for 8 chapters. He's going to continue to ask it here. If you know anything about Solomon, for those who haven't been following with us, I'll do it real quick. Solomon's the son of David. He was allowed to build the temple. His dad was a warrior, a battler, a fighter. He wasn't allowed to build the temple. David wasn't, but Solomon was, and he was a great architect and a person who pursued knowledge. He was a botanist. He knew things about the natural scientists. He tried to experiment in relationships. Sounds like American culture. But anyway, he had 1,000 wives and concubines. He had you read about his lunches. And then the amount of food that he had, he was a foodie. He loved the Food Network, like some of you do. No, I don't know that. But right? And he was a food, and he in drinking and partying. He tried all of that. He tried comedy. He tried humor. He tried everything to satisfy and fill his soul. And he got to the place where he understood, like another writer of the Bible said, that broken cisterns don't work. If you're trying to find life in the wrong well, all you're going to do is get sick ultimately. And so here, this honest man, Solomon, as he lives his life, as he has written, right, the Proverbs, he's written Song of Solomon, and he's written Ecclesiastes, he's probably been in a state, you know, of backsliding, of one who is started out well and has fallen away from the Lord. And we're seeing his struggle to come back to the Lord. I always point this out. I hope you realize this. This isn't pastor speak, but I really think one of the great differences between dad and son is there's writings of dad showing that dad, during the morning and during the evening, was involved in communing with the Father, God the Father. You read it in the Psalms. David just pours out his heart. In the morning, I'll pray to you and look up, David says. I'll meditate on you in the night watches. He would practice the presence of the Lord. Solomon, of whom it was said he loved the Lord. Listen to this. This is an amazing principle. I think he's the only person in the Bible. Check me if I'm wrong. I don't mind if you say it. But I think he's the only person in the Bible of whom it was said he loved the Lord. Maybe there's somebody. But it does say that. And yet there's a lot of people who love the Lord, but don't run to him for resource and strength daily. And I think that's one of the things we see with Solomon and why his thinking was so cloudy some of the time. I'm seeing Gabe back there. He's anxious to pass out a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Gabe will get that to you. Oh, nobody. Good job. You all brought them. Good job. Don't fool me with those phones. Don't be on ESPN now checking the scores. And so we get to chapter 9 of a lot of things that this man has been talking about. Herman Melville, in his book Moby Dick, writes this actually in there: the mortal man who has more of joy than sorrow in him cannot be true. And the same with books. The truest of all men was the man of sorrows. This is Herman Melville now in Moby Dick. And the truest of all books, Ecclesiastes. He describes it as, at the end here, the fine hammered steel of woe. What a way of putting it. This book has been impacting people for centuries, and it has been doing a number in our hearts. Here's where Solomon got to, and then I'll pray. I'm going to read just the first few scriptures or chat or whatever I'm trying to say. Verses, there you go. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. Isn't that comforting? One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. Mark it, under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they'll die, but the dead know nothing. Then they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Check it now. Don't just read that verse and not read verse 6. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share, here it comes, in anything done under the sun. So let me pray real quick. Lord, we need your help to understand this book. We need your help. How could this book, Lord, be relevant, this chapter be relevant today? And yet, Lord, I find it to be the deepest of all the chapters in Ecclesiastes. And so, Lord, I hope it comes out today. As your words speak to these folks and to myself, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what is he talking about? Why don't you just go back with me a little bit into the last two verses of chapter 8. Here's what he said after many times of examining human wisdom. Whether it's eat, drink, and be merry and forget everything, just satisfy your pleasure. Do all of that, because what does it even matter when you get to the end of everything? Whether it be just live your life the way you're going to live it because God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. Fatalism. Ever heard that from people? Ever thought that? And a number of different philosophies that he's pursued, he came to the point, and remember, he keeps bringing back the issue, which is fascinating to me. He keeps bringing up these issues in every chapter. Why? Because he has this cloudy thinking under the sun. Get it? He's trying to pursue everything he can by human knowledge, by trying to figure everything out. And oh, by the way, even though this is a commentary on the inadequacy of human knowledge, God doesn't say, put your brain away. He actually says, come reason with me. You understand that? It's good and right to think about the Lord and to think about his purposes and plans. The problem is when you get to the fork in the road, like verse 16 of chapter 8. When I applied my heart to wisdom, to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night. You see what human wisdom leads to? Anxiety, insomnia, worry, can't sleep. Man, I'd love to be a sleep doctor right now. I'd be making a gazillion dollars. You know why? Because people struggle right here. Who here is a worrier and has trouble sleeping? Oh, come on. Yeah, right. What happens when we're left to figure everything out on our own without the Lord? It's pressure and it never can be attained. And the Bible says that even that can make us stay awake day and night. We're worrying. Then I saw, verse 17, all the work of God that a man cannot find out. Or then I saw the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. There it is again, under the sun. If we're having a view of life that doesn't include the eternal, look at this, and Christians can do it, by the way. We can get really anxious. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he won't find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he'll never be able to find it out. In other words, Solomon, for the last 8 chapters, has been asking, look at this, the same questions over and over again. And he can't find it out. And he's worried and he can't sleep. You see it? And he's saying to you, Christians too, If you're going to take a view from under the sun, you're always going to bump your head or get into the maze that you can't get out of, and it's going to bother you. And you're going to get to something, some sort of fork in the road. We've been talking about it. You got cancer. Your mom is dying. You're fired. I don't love you anymore. And you're going to get to that fork of the road, and just like John Corson, you're going to have a choice. You're going to be able, you're going to have the opportunity to say, why? Or why not? You get it? And here, it's so important to remember that the same questions have been asked over and over. He's not finding any relief under the sun. So he does this. He considered all this in my heart. He kept thinking about it so that I could speak it out, so I could talk about it in my mind. See, we have this opportunity here. The opportunity is that God gives us principles in the Bible. He gives us principles as Christians to follow and to be instructed on. He doesn't tell you whether to wear your skirt right there on your knee or right there on your knee. He doesn't tell you that. He doesn't tell you whether you can dance at the dance or not. He says, be modest to men and women. He gives you principles. He gives you things that you're to live by. And then he exposes his heart and his attributes through the Word of God. He shows you what he's like through the Word of God. And then, like in law school, you get placed in this thing called life, where we live in a fallen world and we have to make some sense of it. And when we look around and we see the things that are horrifying or unfair or heartbreaking, right? We have the opportunity to understand and know things like this, that God works out everything for the good. Romans 8:28. We understand that we don't grieve like those with no hope. There's an eternity waiting for us in Christ. In other words, he doesn't tell you how to be or how to act at your mom's funeral, other than the fact that he's saying to you, there's a principle that for your mom who was in Christ, this is only the beginning for her. You getting it? In other words, if you choose to live life by your own wisdom and to figure everything out, you're going to be really frustrated. Because the answer to the question, why, may never come until you get to glory. Now, see, this is right at the heart of everything that we do and are, and this is everything that we do all throughout the week. Isaac Watts even wrote some lines to this. You know, the famous hymnal writer? In his hymn, We Give Immortal Praise, he wrote, where reason fails with all her powers, their faith remains. Sometimes we just can't figure it out. We just have to, listen, fall back on the attributes of God and his principles that he's put out in his word, which are steely, promises that will never fail. And you just have to trust there sometimes. Amen? Well, he considered it all. He started saying it out loud, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. You got to follow this a little bit. Don't you love VBS? Oh, don't you love VBS? You bring them up here, you're like preparing 2 minutes before it happens. No, I'm kidding. And you go, hey, what song should we sing? He's got the whole world. You ever sang that song? In his hands. We love that song. And I would think that many of you agree that he does. He has the whole world in his hands. listen to this, both those in Christ and those who are not. He's got the whole world in his hands. It speaks of his sovereignty. He speaks of his sovereignty. But listen, God's so big that not only does he have the whole world in his hands, he can handle your choices that you make and still work to bring about his purposes. You got it? You understand that? There's free will involved in sovereignty. And God gets still big and immense and majestic enough to do that. He's got the whole world in his hands. And Solomon could see that in some ways. He does have the whole world in his hands. But then he asks the questions each one of you ask. He asks this question, or thinks this thought. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. In other words, in the circumstances of life, look at this. Do you remember this really terrible scripture? I'm joking. I'm saying it with quotes. You all love it. You all love to ask me about it. You can't believe it when you find it, when you come to Romans 9. You can't believe this is actually in the Bible. You're like, really? It says this. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, God says. And everybody says, whoa, hold on. What is this? Jacob, he accepted. Esau, he didn't accept. He didn't accept the sacrifice, right? You remember this? That's what that's talking about. See, here's what Solomon's seen. He's like, yeah, everybody knows you got the whole world in your hands, Lord, but I want to know, are you for me or against me? In other words, when you ask the question, why? Guess what you're really asking? Are you for me or against me? Come on, folks. You know that's the truth. You say to yourself, how come I don't have enough money to pay this bill? Is how come a word? Anyway, why don't I have enough money to pay this bill? Why did she die? Why did he tell me he didn't love me? You're asking the question, but there's something behind the question. Something behind the question is, you don't love me. Right? And Solomon sees it, and he goes, wow, you do have the whole world in your hand. But people, including me, want to see love or hatred. And you catch what it's saying right here? Olivia prayed it. God doesn't love you or not love you based on what your circumstances are. You got to know that. Oh my goodness, I got fired from my job today. God doesn't love me. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. You just got fired from your job. My mom passed away. God doesn't love me. No, that's not the truth at all. God does love you. I know he loves you, and you know he loves you if I can talk to you about it. You know how I know he loves you? I know he loves you. You know how I know he loves you? Because he sent his son to die on your behalf. Why do you think I got emotional during that communion? Because I can't read that scripture without thinking about the stuff I've done. That he would wipe out the handwritten requirements that were against me. And I know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. See, people want to know if God's for them or against them. And you got to know this. God is for you because he sent his son Christ to die for you, not because your circumstances are this or that. That is, if you don't learn anything else today, I hope you learn that. And by the way, I hope I learn that. That is powerful. That is life at its rawest form. Isn't there anybody in here besides me who said, why? You got it. Well, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. The circumstances are different. Well, Lord, do you really care? Are you on my side? All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. See, this is really confusing. Listen, hang in with me. I promise I got a point for you. But here, earlier on, he said, I saw wicked people prospering and righteous people not prospering. Remember that? He said that earlier as we've been traveling. And now he said, one happens to the righteous and the wicked. Sometimes I see where the wicked prosper, and it makes me go, what's going on? And the righteous not prosper, what's going on? And then other times I see, oh my goodness. I mean, Christians are not being able to meet their bills, Solomon would look at. Just like the wicked can't meet their bills, or there's sickness coming to the wicked, and there's sickness coming to the righteous. Are you catching it? He's saying, I'm so mixed up here. Everything's happening to everybody. And so he says to the good, the clean and the unclean. Do you understand in the history of the Jewish nation, you couldn't worship unless you were, listen to this, I'm using this word on purpose, you were ceremonially clean. I'm not talking about moral or spiritual here. I'm talking about you had to be ceremonial. There were some rituals you had to go through. And one event happens to the people who keep those things perfectly, who are in the church, who are coming to the Bible studies, who are playing in the worship band, who are cleaning up after church, who whatever you do, things are happening to them, to those who sacrifice and those who don't sacrifice. As is the good, listen, so is the sinner. He seems to be saying, although this is a real hard one to tell you what it says, he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. In other words, for those who dedicate their lives to the Lord versus those who never would dedicate their lives to the Lord, same things are happening and I can't figure it out. Man, can you believe how relevant this is for today? It's exactly what we say in our minds. Exactly. In verse 3, he goes, listen to this. This is an evil in all that is done. Here it comes. Mark it again. Under the sun. In human thinking, this is evil. That doesn't seem fair. That one thing happens to all. How unfair. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Do you know that? We're going to take a little side street. The Bible brings you to the point, not that man is basically good, man is basically evil now that the fall has happened. And that we're capable of really dark and dastardly things. The heart is deceptively wicked. Who could know it? The Bible tells us, right? You ever been sitting in church? You know, you're just praising the Lord and it's just amazing. And, you know, you feel like you want to go out and buy a harp after and bring it home. And then this thought comes in your mind. And it's dark. And you're going, what in the world? Where in the world did that come from? Just me, huh? And you're just like, man, I better get out of the church before thunderbolt hits or something, right? Man, the heart is deceptively wicked. Who could know it? Who could know it? Here, listen to this. The man Solomon has seen all around the kingdom that he rules over, that the sons of men are full of evil. In fact, they're insane. Madness is in their hearts while they live. You see this every day. Go just watch the evening news tonight. You're going to see people killing people. You're going to see people killing babies. You're going to see people killing babies under the name of the Constitution of the United States. There's incredible madness and insanity in the world. We're calling things that are terribly evil good and things that are good terribly evil. The world's upside down, folks. The world's upside down. There's madness in the world. And Solomon was observing this. They are mad in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. And you got to see here. This is under the sun thinking. He's making an examination of life here. That guess what? Your life here on earth, guess what, folks? I got news for you. Unless the Lord comes first, I got news for you. 100% out of 100% of you, unless the Lord comes first, are going to die. And so am I, by the way. In other words, your life here on earth is coming to conclusion, just like evil, just like righteous, doesn't matter. We all come to the same fate. And that was a big theme that this man wanted to know. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. Here comes listen, you didn't know this, but this is a regular proverb back in antiquity. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. See, don't get mad, animal lovers. Don't get mad, animal lovers. Dogs back then were, what is the word I'm looking for? What? Scavengers, wild, run the streets, were dangerous, etc. And lions were pictures of royalty. And you understand, why in the world do you go to the zoo? You don't go to the zoo to see mangy dogs. You go to the zoo to see lions because they're regal and royal and they're powerful. And they, to the Jew, right? Judah's flag was what? A lion. That was for their tribe, right? And so what he's saying here is, listen, for those who live under the sun thinking, being tied to like a living dead dog is even better than being dead like a lion. You understand it? Because for a under the sun person, being alive is way better. Get it? All right, hold on for a second. So he goes, for the living know that they will die. You understand that it's important? You get this. Listen to this. I think it's important to be comfortable with our death. I think it's important. You could just go home today and read 1 Corinthians 15. There's no Steeler game on. You could do it. Oh, sorry about that, bringing that topic up. But anyway, I think it's important. I think it's Solomon's letting you know this. He's giving you something here. It's okay to be comfortable with death. See, we've sterilized it or gotten it out of our consciousness here in America in this time. But back then, people are comfortable with it. You know, people died in their homes. People took care of the bodies, etc., right? Here he's saying there's one blessing, one great blessing of knowing you're going to die. You know what it is? You know that you're going to die. I don't know about you, but when I was 18 to probably, I don't know, 30 years old, that thought never crossed my mind. It kind of does now. As I inch closer to, you know, the big, well, whatever it is. And so, for the living know that they'll die, but the dead know nothing. Of course. Of course, all, both the living and the dead, the wicked and the righteous, there's going to come an end to the time on earth. I don't think here that this is talking about your eternity. Listen. Do the dead know nothing when they die? I don't believe so. You know why I don't believe so? Look, verse 6. He says, I'm examining under the sun thinking. And many people believe, listen to this, that when you die, you go into a place where there's no consciousness. And you wait until the resurrection, and then the resurrection happens and you come alive again. See, I think if you're being a person who would build theology on that thought, here's the two books I'd never take it from. Ecclesiastes or Job. If you were going to build your theology on what happens to you after you die, you know the two books I'd stay away from? Ecclesiastes and Job. If you go and examine some of our brothers or friends, I'll say friends, in the Jehovah's Witness movement or the Seventh-day Adventist movement, guess what they're going to say? That there's no consciousness after death until the resurrection. And that you would say, well, where do you think that? And they're going to point to this verse. They're going to point to the book of Job and some other places, to be fair. But guess what? You'd never build your theology on the afterlife based on Ecclesiastes. Never. Where would you go? Let me tell you where you'd go. You'd go to Jesus Christ. You know that the Bible says that he came out of heaven and he's going back to heaven. Look up John 3:13. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, in the 14th chapter, do you know it says this? Listen to this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Can you believe it? It says it right there. Blessed are the dead. Jesus said in John 6, 38 through 40, I've come down from heaven. Who would you want to get your theology from? The one who's examining human wisdom, or the one who is the author of our faith and the one who's the expert, Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven and is going back there, or went back to heaven? You, of course, right? You'd want to get it there. And so when you look in other places, what do you see on this issue? This is important for you. You're going to encounter people who believe in this. And here's why I think it's important. You know, Jesus said when they were talking to him about the things of Moses, etc., Abraham, do you remember this? He goes, hold on. I want you to know one thing. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. When he was speaking of, check it out, Moses and Abraham. You catching that? He was the God of the living. So let me just give you a couple other things. You know that the Bible says that sleep in the New Testament, right? You know this. Sleep is a way of saying somebody's dead in the New Testament. You understand that? In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Who wrote that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Paul. Do you remember what Paul did? Stay with me now. Track with me now. Do you remember what Paul did in Galatians 1:17? After Paul got saved, he spent a time in the desert. And some people, you know, maybe up to 3 years. And some people believe that he was right, and he was, I think, being instructed by the Lord in all these matters. I want you to see something. When Paul was ready to die, having been instructed by the Lord, he read, we would rather be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul was anxiously awaiting not unconsciousness, but life with the Lord as soon as he died. You get it? You could go into Philippians 1, if you want to turn there, great. If you don't want to turn there, that's okay. I'll read it to you. You could go into Philippians 1, where it says this. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then go down to 23. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. What is he departing unto? To be with Christ, which is far better. He wasn't anticipating some interval state without the Lord. Do you catch that? Is he going to get a resurrected body someday? Yes, but until that time, somehow, some way, he's with the Lord. You catching it? See, this is a big issue. I think it's a big issue because it talks about who Jesus, or who God is in his attributes. He's the God of the living, not the dying. Well, you could go on to a couple other examples, and then I'll move on. I see the glazed look on your eyes. It's this. Remember when Stephen was dying by stoning? You remember that? He said this in Acts 7, 59 and 60. You remember this? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, what did he do? He fell asleep. What was he going to do? Or what was going to happen to him? The Lord was receiving his spirit. How about this? You can Remember the account of Moses and Elijah when they appeared at the transfiguration of Jesus? Do you remember that? Matthew 17:1-8. They actually appeared to Jesus on the mountain, at the Mountain of Transfiguration. Guess what they were? They were in a body, and the impression is that they're coming from a sphere of conscious life that confers with Jesus. You understand that? You guys are looking at me like, does this matter to me? This matters. In other words, Moses and Elijah, before Jesus died and rose again, appeared to him, or with him, and they were alive. It's important. Because God is the God of the living. It's according to his attributes. It makes a difference for you and for I. You know that your loved ones now are at home with the Lord in Christ. In Christ. Okay. So why am I telling you all that? Because see here, look at this. If you're basing your theology on Ecclesiastes or Job or somewhere else, you ain't getting the full picture. Go to the experts. Well, not plural. Go to the expert. I could go on and on. But here it says this. All these things, their love, their hatred, their envy, of course, they all perish. Everything that you were doing on earth has perished. But see, Solomon's not telling you, like Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You're getting more and better than this for those who are in Christ. Are you catching it? He just doesn't say it here. Okay, that's important to some of us, right? All right, I hope it's important to all. And we could keep talking about that. But they would never have a share in anything done under the sun. This is under the sun thinking. So he says, listen to this. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. This is a strange thing for Solomon to say. Hasn't he been railing against this? Don't just eat, drink, and be merry. But here he says, these sorts of things, even in human thinking, listen, are joyful. You know that experience. You guys love Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, at least some of you do, until that stray uncle comes along and then you skedaddle or whatever. But whatever, right? You like to gather around the table and have fun and fellowship with your family whom you love and eat and have a good meal and enjoy that fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? And Solomon says, man, this is great. There are some things that I really enjoy up here. Get it? He says it, and you know that experience here. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Now listen, I told you at the beginning of this teaching, this is one of the deepest teachings on, there are about five different planes or levels to this. So I'm going to take you through a couple of them. See, from a practical standpoint, he's saying, yes, and it's fun to get dressed up in your nice clothes and to put on some perfume and look nice and enjoy yourself with your family and friends. That's what he's saying right here, right? White clothes, nice clothes, let your head lack no oil, be perfumed up. And then, listen, enjoy your family life. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. We should send that on, you know, anniversary day. And doesn't that sound just lovely? No, it's Solomon from a real perspective. Even in a vain life of under the sun thinking, there are some things that are good and pleasurable. And it's fun to get around, and it's pleasurable to get around and to eat with your family and your friends and to dress up and to celebrate sometimes. Nothing wrong with that, right? And then to enjoy your wife and your family, that's good. He's writing from a male perspective, right? Or enjoy your husband and your family or your family and your friends. Enjoy them. Cultivate that life. That's good. That'll bring you some pleasure. And then other, because that's your portion of life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. It's okay to work hard and to do well. It's when you let work guide you and it becomes an idol. And to some of us, it can be. You feel like you're more important than you are. And so do I. Just being honest. Remember I told you that story? I went to Israel for 10 days at work. We were all worried. You know, I'm all worried. I mean, it was 10 days. It's like I never even left, man. No one even... Everything was fine. So lest you think you're important, come on the Israel trip. All right. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. There are some pleasurable things under the sun. They are, but guess what? As you examine the Bible, listen to this. Guess what? As you examine the Bible, none of these things are going to satisfy your soul like it needs to be satisfied. If you're hoping in your husband or wife to bring you total peace and satisfaction, well, then you ain't never been married. Sorry, Jan. Right? Because it's two sinners coming together. And it's two sinners coming together, living in an imperfect world with people who don't put caps back on stuff. Or put the toilet seat down. Or do the... or roll the roll the right way, right? So if you're looking for ultimate satisfaction in food and fun, it can bring pleasure, but it's never going to bring you the satisfaction you need. If you're looking for family and friends to deliver that to you, not going to do it. If you're looking for work to do it, never going to do it. You need Jesus Christ. Now listen, I told you this was on several planes. Can you believe what we just read from a New Testament perspective? And Solomon didn't even know as he's penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can see this on a higher and greater plane. You want me to do it? Okay, I'll do it. Maybe you don't want me to do it. Guess what we did today? Commanded in the New Testament. We took communion. We proclaim the Lord's death. How did we do it? We did it in this real simple way. I guess we could, if we wanted to, we could put tables up and we could, you know, actually have some bread and some wine or something like that. We just took some juice and some crackers, but it was represented and symbolic. And guess what we did? We ate and we drank. And while we were doing it, we proclaimed the Lord's death. Let me show you something. Here Solomon is. He doesn't even know he's being used by the Holy Spirit. He's in a place of whatever he's in, and he pens these words. It's almost too hard to believe. Go eat your bread with joy. And drink your wine with a merry heart. How about this? For God has already accepted your works. What in the world does that mean? As you study the Old Testament, or excuse me, the New Testament, you know, folks, that you're accepted in the beloved, in the family. And you're accepted because Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you surrendered your life to Christ, which means all your works. What do we have to do to receive the Lord? Well, he does everything, or excuse me, what do you have to do to surrender your life to Christ? He's done everything. He's brought everything to the forefront. All you do, listen to this, all you do is just receive what he has for you. And guess what? You're accepted. You don't have to be worried anymore. You remember at the beginning where I was saying we're all in the hands of God, but we all want to know whether we're accepted or we're not accepted, like Jacob and Esau? Guess what? You never have to worry anymore. You're accepted. I want to let that linger there. Here in the midst of Solomon's strange up and down, strange into that up and down way of writing where he knows, he kind of knows, he doesn't know, he does know. Here he comes. He's writing this out about what can be pleasurable in life, and God's using it as a forerunner of the new covenant. Are you catching it? Keep going. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. You understand, in order to get to heaven, you got to be wearing the right clothes. you have to be wearing the right clothes. If you're not wearing the right clothes, so to speak, it's not these. If you're not wearing your right clothes, I read it today. I started crying when I read it. In 2 Corinthians, or in Colossians 2, putting off the old man, putting on the new. Isaiah 61 says that the righteous are robed in the garments of salvation. It's always been this way. You have to have the robes of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you might have the righteousness of God in him. You get the robes of righteousness. They're pure and white, no sin. And listen to this, no sin. So that when you, listen, so when that you die from this life physically, the Lord just, oh, come on in. I've clothed you in my, the Lord says, robes of righteousness by the blood of the Lamb. Here it is. He doesn't even know he's doing it. He's commenting here on what life is like under the sun. And let your head lack no oil. Guess what you need to go into heaven also? The Holy Spirit. Oil is the picture of the Holy Spirit. Why do I know that? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's a guarantee of your inheritance. Oh, I get excited about that. You're hot and ready to go. But listen, live joyfully with the... I can't even believe it's here. What is the whole message of the Bible? Is that we're going to live joyfully with the groom, Jesus Christ, as the bride, all of our days. There it is. For that's your portion in life. Yeah, it's your portion here under the sun. But your portion in life is this. Your portion in life is no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who are in Christ, right? Or for those who love him. Are you catching it? It's better than you could ever imagine. Oh, here it is. Live joyfully with the wife. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom. So how do I piece this together? I want you to check it out. C.S. Lewis talks about this. Guess what? See, your desires to have a great meal with your family and make yourself homey in a nice home and to be, guess what that desire is? It's a legitimate desire, I think. Our earthly desires are telling us, catch it, that we were made for another world. You see it? But we take these desires and we take them to the nth degree and they're totally out of control. Your desire for communion with a family. Oh my goodness, you're going to be praising the Lord with all of us. Some of you are like, I'll pass. But anyway, not with the Lord, but I'm talking about with us. Right? With a family around the throne singing, holy, holy, holy. Your desire to eat. Do you know where you'll be seated at in heaven at the wedding feast of the Lamb? Are you getting this? Your earthly desires, in some ways, are telling you that you weren't made for this world. How awesome is that? Well, you keep going real quick. We'll be done. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. Oh, fatalism? No. We live in a fallen world. Listen, for man also doesn't know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. In other words, guess what else? You know that lie that says if you get a great education, you get a fantastic job and you build an amazing 401k and you'll insulate yourself. Of course, the Bible told us it was a defense. But guess what, folks? That can go away in seconds. Even here on earth. It can go away like that. So, in other words, just because you have great human skills and you have a fantastic job, or you've been to Harvard, or MIT, or Wittenberg. I'm kidding. Don't send that to the alumni club. Or wherever. You better watch it, because in life, things happen. And if you're not prepared, you could be caught in the cruel net too. And Solomon sees that. Human ability is no guarantee of success. And if you think so, you're wrong. You need, so do I, we need the Lord. What else? This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me, verse 13. This is just so strange. Wisdom personified. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Now that's weird. Wisdom's personified by somebody. Check it out. I want you. Does this make any sense to you? Well, hopefully it will in a minute. You see how valuable God's wisdom is when you really have it? Everybody can be against you. All the circumstances can be against you. The powerful people can be against you. Nobody may even ever even remember your name for what you've done. But in God's human wisdom, you can stand up to the siege of the world. And it only takes one. I don't know how many people come to this church, but if you would say on the grand scheme of things about how big churches are, this probably isn't a big church. But guess what? Who cares? Who cares in this sense? What are we doing here? We're loving because God commands us to love. We're studying the scriptures, not only so that we will know the Lord, that's most important, but that he would transform us by his word so that we would be, I'm going to give you the vision for the church, so that we would be healthy and whole, holy, righteous, so that when we go out in the world as doctors, lawyers, waste management workers, custodians, housewives, soccer moms, whatever it is, as we go out, or soccer dads, whatever, as we go out in the world, listen to this, we are proclaiming Christ both in word and by the way we live our life. When other people steal from the Coke dispenser at Sheetz, you don't do it. And people say, well, why won't you take from Sheetz? It cost them 3 cents for the Coke. Nobody's watching. See, you're not serving the law, although you are in one sense. You want to be a good citizen. You're serving the Lord. Your life is different. So that's what we're doing. We're building people up in the Lord. We're trying to grow your roots deep so that you could go out with your spiritual gifts and minister to people. Why? Because God's heart is that none would perish, but that all would come to eternal life, so that you're going to go out in the highways and byways of life and bring people to Jesus. Not that you do it. The Lord does it. I know it. But that's what he's given you to do. Got it? And then here's what else we're going to do. We're going to spend time in prayer because we know that we can't do it without praying to our Lord and Savior who makes all things happen. So we're going to spend time in prayer. And then we're going to remember the Lord in communion. We're going to be in fellowship. I'm just telling you, Acts 2:42. That's all I'm doing. There's the formula for the church. And if... why did I get down this rabbit trail? Because I don't care how many people are here. I don't count. I don't care. I want you to grow, and I want you to go out in your place and to be a beacon of light, salt and light in a dying and hurting world. Guess what? Wisdom personified in this little parable was one. What if just one stood out at work? What if just one stood out in the extracurriculars? What if just one stood out in a family? What if just the power that God has with one life given over to them? Well, what else? Wisdom is better than strength, he said. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and in his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard. In other words, listen to this. In your life, when you're seeking after God's wisdom and speaking God's wisdom, it's great to be quiet and to just listen to what the Lord has for you. But oh, by the way, I just want you to know, I think the Bible's telling you, that you may never be remembered for the stand you take. Who cares in this world? God will remember. And guess what? There will be many people who aren't going to listen. Did you catch that? Who cares? It's what God has called us to do, because God is preparing the hearts of people and you're just a scattering seed. Oh, here's the other thing. Don't be adverse to criticism. The words of the wise that aren't heard are tragic. I don't care how old you are or what position you have or who you are. Wise words are meant for you, even if they're critical. Be a person who can receive criticism. I know that's foreign to the United States, but please pray about that. Wisdom, verse 18, is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. In other words, wisdom is valuable, more valuable than gold. Living our lives biblically through the lens of the Bible. But even better than that, do you know this? Even better than living your life through the lens of the Bible or biblical, here it comes, living under the inspiration and power and resource of the Holy Spirit. Those are better than, it's better than a tank. It's better than a bomb. It's more powerful than anything. You know what's more powerful than a bomb or a tank or a gun or a knife or a landmine? Forgiveness. Love. Joy. And we're trying to do that here. So, as we close this out, and our people come and lead us in a song, maybe we should ask ourselves, have we ever surrendered to Jesus Christ? Are we living our life under the sun without Him in our life? Have we fully given our lives to Him and counting on Him for the finished work to save us? If I said to you, are you going to heaven? And you say, I think so. The Bible says you can know so, not think so. Who would want to think so? I want to know. I want to be prepared for the day of death. Do you want to be prepared for the day of death? I want to be prepared for the day of death. So if you don't know that, if you're saying in your heart, I think so, then you need to talk with someone, the Lord mostly. But come up after. If you've fallen away from the Lord and you're living according to human wisdom and you've been asking the what questions or the why questions without saying, why not me? You come up and we'll pray with you, okay? All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, thanks so much for these folks and for their hearts to know you. But even more, Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. He's made all this possible for us to be here, to be redeemed back to you, to be talking to you, to be giving you praise. We're so thankful, Lord. What a deep chapter it is, Lord. Ecclesiastes 9. Lord, I thank you for these chapters that have been doing a number in our hearts, doing your mighty work. Lord, as we go out this week, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? We need you for power and resource and strength to live and to grow and to share and to bring glory to you. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.